So, today is a very, very great day. It's a great day. Not just because it's Shabbat. We will tell later the fullness, to say the least. A miracle. A miracle, to say the least. What's really cool is, you know, we've been talking about having the dance camp. We've been headed on the schedule for, about a month or so now. And one of the messages that I had talked about doing was about the judgment seat of Messiah. And I combined that with another message and did that last week. And I said that, you know, after you got cut last weekend, we bind you up and heal the wounds this week, right? So we're all had things that we probably heard that we needed to identify and work on and that we might have to answer for. But what was interesting is when I felt compelled to kind of change up the flow of what we're going to be doing, I said, you know, I'm going to do a message on healing and restoration before we roll into the healing at dance camp. And, you know, two Shabbats ago, we went to Keilah. And we had a great visit, meeting with another congregation, and it was a good spirit, good fellowship, and all of that. And it prompted a meeting, which was great. And we sent the message out yesterday, and a whole bunch of healing and restoration came forth yesterday. So, that's what we're going to talk about. And I just find it coincidental that a scheduled dance class camp about the theme being healing, and in preparing a message to go along with that, and then God seems to orchestrate this event that, according to my watch, was way late. And it took forever for him to get around to doing this. But it was done. And by the way, it was done on his time. So this whole book, from cover to cover, is about healing. It's about restoration. It's about redemption. It's the whole plan of God. If we don't, I don't know what else you would think you would believe, right? You either think this is about just rules, about going to heaven, but what does that mean? God had standards on how we're supposed to live, but this whole thing was the redemption of Adam. That's what the whole purpose of the rest. So right after the fall of Adam, it was, how do I get Adam back into the garden? How do I get Adam back into that place? And oftentimes, we use the story of Adam and Eve's fall to, it's unfortunate, it created these big theological discussions, right? So they says, well, the minute you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will surely die. So then we go, what does that mean? Well, did they die? Well, they died spiritually. Well, they were intended to live forever, but, you know, because they ate of that, now they only live to be 900, and they didn't get to live for eternity. We go, well, maybe that what we missed there was in that first few chapters, that first big story, God showed who he was. He said, I didn't kill them. They didn't die. I showed mercy on them. And an animal was cut and clothes were sewn, and God showed mercy on his creation, which is the theme, where God always shows mercy. And all these people that misunderstand the Old Testament, they misunderstand Torah, they miss all the times, they miss the understanding of Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment on Israel and the flood and all of this. And this whole thing was about redemption and actually God showing mercy even in judgment. It's all about mercy. It's all about healing. It's all about restoration. It's all about forgiveness. That's all it's about. There's really nothing else you can take from this. Is God redeemed and healed the broken, and he saved mankind. So I'm going to go through a couple stories. I won't read all of the stories. I'll give you the chapter and verses, and you can go and look at them later. But most of you will know the stories, and we're going to use those to make some points. So we can then break, have our time of fellowship and meal, and then get together and get ready to work on our dance class. Amen? Okay, so first story. Prodigal son. Right? You cannot talk about one who walks away, falls away, leaves his family without talk in restoration without the prodigal son. There's a lot of things that, I mean, you could do a couple days on it, but we're going to do an overview. So the son goes to the father and says, I want you to give me half my, I want my portion. I want what you owe me, right? What does that mean? I want you to die. Because it wasn't supposed to be his until the father passed. So give me what's mine. I hate you. I want you to die because I want my portion. And he takes and really leaves his family, goes to the world and does, I think, riotous living is the word that's used to describe drunken debauchery and all the other stuff that goes wrong with running away and doing that kind of stuff. And then the famine came in the land, and he finds himself eating the pods that were given to the pigs, and he has this moment. He says, even my father's servants are eating well. And he goes back. He realizes, as the Bible says, he came to himself. Said, this is not God's plan for me. I will go back to my father. Runs back to his father and says, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven. And the father sees him far away off, and the father is the one who starts running towards him. He's the one, as soon as he sees the son turn, if you will, or not turn, once he sees the son in a way off, what does that mean? It means the father was looking for his son to return. That means he was anticipating that one day his son would return, hoping, praying, and believing. And we get this idea, he returns, right, and then he goes and says, we need to have this big celebration. My son has returned. He was dead, but now he's alive, and all of that, and we'll get to the other brother in just a minute. But we have this idea that when we turn, and I really believe that God, whoever that person is, has walked away, that God is right behind them. That the turn, it is not this, I need to turn and I got this long journey back to the Father. That God is just waiting for that moment, for that turning, and the Father is right there ready to embrace. It's a perfect picture. It's why Yeshua used the parable of a father whose son has left, who has rebelled, has sinned, but yet showing God's mercy and his love and his desire to heal and restore everybody. That's the easy part of the story. How many of us would fall into the other prodigal son? See, I think it should be called the prodigal sons. Because the prodigal son that ran away, that's easy to preach about. Well, how many of us have fallen into the other prodigal son and went, well, why did you do that for him? I've always been with you. I've always walked righteously, and I've always served you. And how many times have we seen those people who went, well, you know, they've walked away from the Lord. And then we get into this self-righteous mentality, and you could say church in some places. But he had to have an understanding of the mercy and the reconciliation and the healing of God, the prodigal, the other prodigal, I mean, the elder brother, the one who didn't run away. So there's a pride in that. We always like to point those big sins out that we see basically on national television right now. But the other ones that we sit very comfortably and pridefully and haughtily in our chairs in the living room going, well, they should be holy like us, like the brother who didn't leave. What about the woman who wept at Yeshua's feet? That's in Luke 7, 36 through 50. And I'm going through these to point out different sins, to make the point that God redeems all. So why would this woman be in this situation? Who knows? May have been a prostitute. May have been someone that was just sleeping around. But why did she know to go to Yeshua? Why didn't she go to the other religious leaders and rabbis and teachers? This is a person, you know, and it's one of the things that when you start talking about judgment, you know, everybody likes to quote the scripture that we're not supposed to judge. I'll clean it up in a minute. That's partially true. Because we are actually supposed to judge things. But remember, he also said, the measure in which you do it, it'll be measured back to you. But how many times have we seen somebody, and I use this story because this could be a woman who was neglected, abused, and mistreated, and never knew anything about the love of the father, but only knew the abuse of a father, the abuse of a relative, of whatever that situation is. And because of what her name was and how she was known, the only place she could go to was the one who showed mercy, the one that she knew that she was hearing about, who was showing mercy and love and kindness to those who were in that camp, that were in that part of her, that where she would have fit with all of the sinners and tax collectors. And so much so, right, when it happens, what happens? The Pharisee says within himself, well, if this man was truly a prophet, surely he would know what kind of woman this was. Yes, he knew exactly what kind of woman this was. And I really think that some of the things aren't recorded, and this is really part of what he was saying a lot to those people that not even, it's unfortunate. We all know that the term Pharisee has been, it's been created as a synonym for hypocrite, and we know that's not true. But even if that Pharisee wasn't a hypocrite, what he was doing was not walking in the love of God. And what he should have said and said, we need to reach out to that woman. We maybe need to try and talk to these people instead of this, we don't want that. You shouldn't have that kind of woman touching and pouring the oil and wiping and crying over his feet and all of those things she did. And what does that represent? The same thing the prodigal did. She came to herself and realized there is the place of mercy. I need to go to the feet of the Messiah and cry out to him, and he will heal. And he says, and I love the way he kind of catches. I would have loved to have been in this room, and it's one of the things why I like watching the gift of the prophet and the word of knowledge work. Because he says to himself, surely. And then he's like, oh, I know what kind of woman. How did he know what I was thinking? And her sins are many. And then Yeshua begins to tell the story of if two people owe a debtor and one owes more than the other and both are forgiven, which one would show more love? You know, that doesn't have to be the case. You know, you don't have to be a big sinner to really embrace the love of God. I ran for 26 years away from God, and so I understand the racing and running with everything that has been me to chase him down. But as I talk about, Pastor Scott lived his whole life in church. As soon as he turned 18, he started preparing for the missionary field, and then left in 21 and did that for 26 years. He's always had a hunger and a zeal for God, and he didn't have to be eating a bunch of pig pods to figure out that he needed to get back to the house of God. So you don't have to get to that place. But you always have to be careful that if you are one like Pastor Scott, that you don't find yourself like this particular Pharisee who was like, you forget the mission, you forget the call, and you forget what we're supposed to be doing. Always showing love and mercy and kindness and restitution. So this sin was not only whatever the sin was, that whatever this woman was doing, whatever maybe helped contribute to her get to that place, but there was also pride and the lack of compassion in the Pharisee leaders. And I think that even, I don't recall this being said this way anywhere in the scriptures, but I'm sure it was said in a way where he was like, I'm doing what you're supposed to be doing. I'm not doing anything different. And that's where people go, well, see, Yeshua, you know, I done real good on Tuesday. Do you remember what he said when he brought up the question? He said, where the Old Testament was law and rules, and the New Testament was grace and mercy and forgiveness. And we were talking with a guy who was leading the radio program. Was, I think he was a good Baptist. And I did all I could to sit on my mouth, right? Because I just was like, this guy doesn't know us very well. He's sitting in as a guest. But that's the mentality, that we think that somehow Yeshua was doing something new and different. And all he came to do was to go, no, you ain't been doing it right. You ain't been doing what was initially taught. I'm just here to straighten you out. I'm just here to get you back on the path that was originally given. And I quote the reference in Jeremiah 3, where God is begging, I believe, seven times in that chapter for Israel to return, just showing the heart and the hunger of God for people to be healed and to be restored and to return. And I love the story of Zacchaeus, because he and I got something in common. He was short. So he was climbing up in a tree because he heard about this great teacher and all the miracles and all the things. He's like, I want to meet this guy. And so he climbs up in a tree, and so he can wave, and he waves him down, and doesn't wave him down. And then it says that Yeshua looked up to him, and he tells him to come down. I'm dining with you. And then everybody's like, what are you doing? I'm going, the tax collector, he's a sinner, because he needs to hear. And so in the midst of the teaching, he realizes, hey, I'm a crook. I've been stealing. I'm coveting. I don't want all these. I shouldn't have all these things. And without this massive preaching, he's like, I'm sorry. And if I, whatever I've taken, I will return fourfold. And God, and Yeshua says, the salvation has come to this house today. So then you have this particular sin of not of, of theft, right? He was the worst. I mean, it's like saying he worked for the IRS, right? But worse, right? Because at least the IRS works for our government, but these guys were working for the occupiers. So they were terrible. I'm sure that there was a lot of times that, right. That's funny. So we had theft and dishonesty there. And one of the story that I like to reference the most about this is what when Peter denied the Messiah. This you could put into the category of backsliding for a moment. He has this moment of zeal after Yeshua just says, yet, you know, one of you are going to betray me. And then Peter gets really animated and says, I will go anywhere with you, and I will follow you anywhere, and I will go to jail, and I will even die. And this moment where he's just, I'm sure this is how it felt to Peter. Right? He says, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. Knowing all of the things that this man has seen and done and prophesied, and he was just talking all zealously about what he would do, and in less than 8 hours, you're going to deny me. And he denies him three times. He did have a last moment of zealousness, you know, chopping off some dude's ear when they did come. What was it that I heard about that? That must not be important. But then after the resurrection and all of that, and they're all meeting together, and Yeshua has this moment where he says to him, he asked Peter those three questions. You know, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Yes, Lord, you know. And he says, he kind of seems to be getting a little agitated right there at the end. And what did he do? He gave Peter a chance to redeem his denial. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. So what was three denials became three confirmations. And he redeemed the denial and the rejection. And so you could put Peter in a momentary backsliding moment, or I would probably fall into this category more, you know, maybe not so where backsliding, but maybe where you shoot your mouth off where you shouldn't. I've been guilty a time or three in the last 24 hours or something like that. But again, what did they have all in common? They all had a moment where they realized that they need redemption, that they needed forgiveness, they needed healing. Whatever it was, whatever the cause, whatever led them to that place, they realized it, and they realized he was the source. And everybody, for whatever the different reason, whatever the different sin was, ran to the cross, before the cross. Proverbs 24 says, a just man falls seven times, and he rises again, and a wicked man shall fall into mischief. Well, you know, your English Bible there says fall twice, but it's not the same word. Says the righteous man in the falls. It's the root word for the Nephilim, which means, you know, those fallen things. But the picture is this word is used the most to describe a hard fall. A very crashing, if you will, a hard fall. When it says the unrighteous or the wicked man falls, it's the word kasal. And it simply means to stumble or to totter. So the severity of the fall, or the severity of the brokenness, is not because of how far the fall is. depends on who you are. So what does that tell you? A righteous man will fall, but seven times he shall arise. And it may be a hard fall, and it, whether it be, you know, Peter or Paul or anybody else that you want to put in the category where they had a hard fall. David had a hard fall. Where we always use David in the category of one who falls and comes back, because you can't fall much harder than David did. Right? You cannot kill all of the people and have a desire for God to build a temple. And God goes, man, you got so much blood on your hand, you ain't touching the temple. Your son will do it. Well, what else? Well, let's see. Let's talk about Bathsheba. Let's talk about her. Oh, yeah, and her husband that you had killed after you had an adultery and got her pregnant. Let's talk. That's a pretty hard fall. But David rose back up because deep down, even though he sinned, his heart was to serve God. But a wicked man that just stumbles a little doesn't rise because his heart, it really isn't after God. So don't fear the fall. Don't fear the brokenness. Don't be ashamed of that. Because a righteous person will see it, learn from it, grow from it, and move on. But the one that's really wicked in his heart is going to stumble easier, and it's going to be a shorter fall, and he's not really going to learn anything from it. So don't feel it. God is the God who mends, who restores, who builds. And I hope this ministers to somebody, and that is, sometimes it's hard to move on from the guilt of a fall, from a brokenness. Even if it's not, let's talk about it in the category of a backsliding, of sinning, or whatever the case is. It's something that you feel like you should have known that you should not have done. I should not have made that mistake. You learn. That's why those people that have been those things tend to be the most merciful and patient people, because they've been on that side of it. They know what it's like to make that mistake and to do something stupid and then to be restored. And so that's why they tend to, hey, man, it's okay. You know, I've been there. I've done that. And I use different analogy. I have a good friend of mine who was healed and delivered from drug addiction. I tried drugs one time in high school. Now, alcohol we can talk about another time. But drugs, I can't minister to a drug dealer. I can't minister to a drug addict. He could. So even if someone who was addicted to porn, guess what? They can minister to that person once they've been delivered from it. Now, it doesn't mean you go, well, you know, I think I'll go get high and do all these different things and get overly drunk. And that way I can get an experience. And that way I can go, hey, I can been there, you know. So I did this stuff, and that way I can show you how to come out of it. No, we don't want to do that. But once you get on the other side of it, then realize that because God is a redeemer, God is the one who forgets our sins. He is the one who forgets. He is here to heal. But really, the ones that had it happen to them, when you talk about things like, you know, abuse or character defamation or things that they didn't do anything wrong, those can be a little harder to mend, because they're like, I didn't deserve what happened to me. What did I do? Right? And those can be a little bit harder. But what you can say is God can heal. That's why I used that woman. I can only imagine why. And it's what I was talking about earlier about with judgment. When you see a person on the street, you don't know what put them in that situation. I've used the story of this young lady that used to live in our neighborhood. I say live, it's where she slept on the street, right? When she came through the neighborhood a few times, and to find out that she was abused and all these different things, and she never knew love, she only knew abuse, and she turned to drugs to deal with the agony and the pain that she was dealing with. And you could use this woman to say that she was like, I knew I could get delivered by the Messiah. So it doesn't matter how you got there, what happened, what it was done to you. He is the healer. He is the deliverer. And here's what you have to do. The other time, I believe it was right before Yeshua was being prepared for the burial, and the woman broke the alabaster, I think, and poured the expensive oil on his head, and he said he was being prepared. I believe that was that story where it says that this was done in the house of Simon the leper. Why was he identified as Simon the leper? The Messiah was hanging out in his house. I'm sure he didn't say, hey, you stay over there with your leprosy. He wasn't allowed to be in town. Remember, they were supposed to be outcast. So why was he identified as Simon the leper? Because that's who he used to be. It should be better said. It would be better said if it says he was in the house of Simon the former leper. The Simon that used to be the leper. What we tend to do is go, hey, I'm Simon the leper. This happened to me, and I was abused, and hey, I was a sinner, and I was a big drug dealer, and I did all. And we like to shout what happened to us and let that be our identity. And that's not what we're supposed to do. Once the healing and deliverance and restoration, all that comes, that's who you were. You can go to tell your story, but the focus should always be on the I was, but now I am this person. Now I am healed. I was Simon the leper, but now I'm Simon the healed. Now I'm delivered. Some say that Mary Magdalene was Mary the tower that was pulled from the seven spirits and all the different things that she was equated to. But then now she is Mary the tower, that was what he was playing, using a word for her last name to change her to be somebody who's strong and someone who's representing something strength now, instead of saying, hey, that's Mary the former demon possessed. Don't let it be your identity. Don't let what happened to you be your identity. Don't let what your fall be your identity. You're supposed to come out of that and be the person that's, and you can tell the story. And actually, in some circles, the rabbis say you shouldn't. That when you say, well, I was a drug dealer. Well, then you actually spoke Lashon Hara over yourself. And so I understand the concept, but I don't necessarily agree with it. Because you can then say, let me tell you who I was, but now let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you how I was different. Let me tell you who did it. And then you can help, in effect, and change people's lives. We were sinners saved by grace. I don't like the we are sinners saved by grace. We were. Now we're overcomers, right? Now we have been changed and we've been made new. God's the one who restores the years that the locusts have eaten, the repairer of the breach, the rebuilder of the wall. That has to be our motto. That has to be how we speak. So don't be afraid of being broken, of falling, of making mistakes. And if things were not done to you, or they were done to you and not by your own doing, then realize God can deliver, God can heal, and God can restore. That's why I was so excited at just the fact that it happened in conjunction with the planning of this message, the dance camp, the season of return that we're in. A couple days before, I was just, elated. I ran around the parking lot where we met last night. And God is good. That's why Yeshua read when he first read in the synagogue, and he said, this is the year of release. He was making the reference to the Jubilee. I love the picture of the Jubilee because the idea, the root word for the Jubilee comes from a bird reeling in flight. Liberty, I'm sorry, not Jubilee, but liberty. As you can have a freedom. That's what's so beautiful about the picture that the Jubilee represents, is whatever it is, you can have deliverance and freedom from it. So Heavenly Father, we bless you. We thank you for this Shabbat. We thank you for this time. And Father, I pray that as we move into this time of dance, that there would be a freedom and a healing that would take place for anything else that we haven't laid upon your altar, anything else that we haven't come and wept at your feet about, anything that we haven't returned to you to say forgive us, Father, that it would fall away. Any guilt the enemy tries to put upon us for those things that we have confessed, that they would fall away, and that a true healing and a true redemption and a true restoration would happen this day, that people's minds would be freed, they would understand that the mission that the Messiah came to do was to redeem us and bring us back to you, but not to get us to heaven. It's so that we could live the rest of this life in freedom, in being made whole, being delivered, and not carrying those things from the past around any longer. So show us the things that we might be hanging on to, the things that we haven't forgiven others for, the things we haven't forgiven ourselves for, the things that we haven't laid upon your altar to say, take this from me, I don't want to carry this any longer. Whatever it is, reveal to us. Bust open the calluses, the stony hearts that have tried to tuck those things away, and take the speech away from us when we try to identify as our past. And put the words in our mouth that are words of redemption, of healing, of saying, this is who I am. I have been made whole. God has restored what was lost, and he has rebuilt what was broken. We bless you for this time. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.